Let's pray, shall we? Father God, help us as we come to this now to have our minds open by your Spirit, we pray. Help us to listen and understand what you're saying to us from your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what Easter means for you. Bit of time off work, I don't know, a few time away with the family. It looks like there's quite a few people away today. Spending a bit of time in some sunshine. Chance to get those seeds out in the garden. Have a bit of a tidy up. Maybe outside, if my nails are anything to go by. Maybe a few days away, you know, just have a bit of time off. I don't know, that's what Easter is. In Britain, we're expected to spend £415 million on 80 million Easter eggs each year. It's a lot of money, isn't it? On chocolate. And we'll buy, between us, 20 million packs of hot cross buns. 20 million. But they are quite nice, aren't they? I'll probably eat most of those myself. 75% of us Brits are expected to celebrate Easter in some form or other. And it's the millennials, it's you millennials, you 26 to 40 year olds, who are probably going to spend the most on it. Because you've got the most disposable income at the moment, I suppose. 1.2 million people will probably go to church next Sunday, on Easter Sunday. I don't know what it means for you. You're here in church this morning, so I'm guessing Easter in itself has got a special place in your diary, in your calendar. And as a Christian's here this morning, Easter is a Christian festival when we specifically remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. All the other stuff is all lovely and good fun. I love chocolate, I really do, and Easter egg hunts and, you know, all those things. I love spending time with the family, going away. But let's spend a few minutes this morning while we're here in church together just reflecting on this amazing rescue that we learn about at Easter that we see foreshadowed in Exodus 12. We're going to turn today to an old Jewish story, an old Jewish story of the Passover, when the Jews were living in slaves in Egypt 4,000 years ago or so. And we're going to find out about God brought an amazing rescue to pass for those people, his special people. He rescued them from slavery with the blood of a lamb. So he rescued his people from slavery to a new life with the blood of a lamb. And the Passover in Egypt points us towards that great rescue of Jesus dying on the cross, the lamb to rescue us. So let's go back a few thousand years, learn a little more about this story. Let's remind ourselves how this roast lamb meal, lovely roast lamb meal, became the symbol of deliverance, of freedom and rescue for God's people. And then we'll work out what that's got to do with Easter as we study this together. So let's go back a few years. God's people are slaves in Egypt. We're in Exodus, so right at the early part of the Bible. God's people are now slaves in Egypt. They've been there for 430 years. And that goes right back to Jacob when he travelled there to be with his son Joseph. Remember Joseph and his brothers taken over there to look after things. Things have changed quite a lot. Joseph was the prime minister in the land, and the children of Israel, Jacob's other name Israel, his children had ended up as slaves under the Egyptians. They're not the leaders as Joseph was, they're now slaves, but they're a massive group of people, aren't they? 600,000 come from that one family, that family of Jacob, 600,000 men, probably over a million, city the size of Birmingham, okay? City the size of Birmingham would have been a significant part of Egyptian society. They even lived in their own sort of suburb, their own big town outside Goshen in the land. They had their own kind of settlement, didn't they? They were away and in Goshen. And there's a new leader, a new man in charge of the Egyptians. Well, he's stepped up against his best wishes, really. He's stepped up and taken charge against Pharaoh, this man called Moses. His big brother Aaron, remember those two, Moses and Aaron, have gone up to the great Pharaoh, most powerful man in the world, most powerful man on the planet at the time, and demanding that Pharaoh lets the million or so slaves go. And Pharaoh, who's built quite an important Egyptian you know, quite an important kingdom, quite an important civilization on the back of slavery of these people, was not too keen on letting a million free laborers just walk out of the country. He didn't want that without a fight. You've probably heard the story. Moses keeps going back. He's been sent by God, and he keeps going to Pharaoh and asks the question, "Let my people go," only to be turned away. And it keeps happening over and over again, and God has to kind of ramp up the sort of raise the stakes a bit each time. He sent these natural disasters to try and get Pharaoh to change his mind. I don't know if you think the international sanctions against Russia to try to get Putin to change his mind are pretty severe, but they're tame compared to what sanctions God has put in place against Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. All the drinking water has been polluted. So all the water has been polluted and turned into blood. Now flies and lice everywhere, crawling on all the food, spreading disease. All the cattle and livestock have been struck down with a mysterious illness. Locusts strip the land. Hail takes all the rest of the crops away. No water, no food, no land. Horrible skin conditions on the people. Boils breaking out. Everything then turned to darkness. The Egyptians would have been on their knees, but Pharaoh stays resolute. They're pretty severe sanctions that God's put in place, but Pharaoh stays resolute and stubborn. And one final time, when the Egyptians are on their knees, Moses goes to Pharaoh with one final, ultimate disaster. "Let my people go," he says. "If you don't, there's going to be one night coming soon where every single oldest child in every family and every animal offspring will be killed, everyone." There was no way out. Absolute certain death. God's people are stuck as slaves, and there's no way out for anybody. So you've got this tensely poised national disaster. We can picture that now, can't we? And Pharaoh, still as the authoritarian dictator that he was, refusing to budge. Everyone, including God's people to some extent, were facing disaster, because even if they were saved, the land was ravaged. This was an impossible situation with untold pain, misery and death awaiting everybody. But God's got a plan. God's got a plan to save his people. And that's where we come to in Exodus 12. He's got a plan to keep his people safe and to make sure that they don't face untold misery, pain and death. He's planned a way out of this impossible situation. So let's look at Exodus 12, shall we? God has given Moses and Aaron some very specific instructions on how they can be saved, how they can be rescued. And the day was coming, the time was coming. It was so important, it was such a significant part of their existence. So they recalibrated their calendars. This became the first month of the new year for these people. There was going to be a new life outside of slavery, a completely new existence for this entire nation. So they were to prepare a special meal that was going to be their last in Egypt. They'd lived there for over 400 years. This wasn't just a temporary fix. This is going back to, 1600s in this country. This is serious kind of, these people are basically native now, aren't they? That's their home. Must have seemed strange to these people, but they listened and they followed these instructions carefully. And these are the instructions. Seems strange, doesn't it? But here they are. A perfect year-old lamb, specially looked after year-old lamb, was to be taken and killed and prepared for a meal. Kill it 2 weeks into this special month and prepare in a special way and get ready to go. They ate bread made without yeast. If any of you have made sourdough, I've made a good comment on my sourdough before. It doesn't it doesn't rise instantly. It takes a good couple of days to make a decent loaf of bread. These guys were to do it quickly. They weren't to hang around. They weren't going to wait for everything just to be ready. They had to be ready for a quick getaway. All of this was about a rapid exit. To get a million people on the move with all their goods and property and flocks and herds and everything, they needed to be ready to go. I don't know what it's like leaving the house with you at the moment, but you have to be a bit prepared when you're trying to get out in a hurry. If you've got children, I'm sure you understand that. You have to be ready to go. And they were to take the blood from the lamb. They were to kill the lamb and take the blood and spread it on the doorposts and across the top of the door with a branch from a tree. Everything was about quick, disposable. We're here, we're out, we're gone. Because we believe that God's got a better life planned for us. And that night, God's going to come through the house, through the whole of the land, and every oldest child will die. Apart from the ones where the blood of the lamb is above the door. They're going to be the ones safe. A million people ready to leave. Blood on the doors, lamb roasting across the whole of the area, people ready to go, stuff packed up in bags, plans are in place, just as they've been told. And then from verse 29, it's exactly what God had told them happened. At night, the Lord struck down all the firstborn. This was indiscriminate. Everyone lost someone. And stubborn old Pharaoh couldn't hold out any longer. He gave in and said to the Israelites, just go, be on your way. And even the Egyptians were like, get out. We can't have you here anymore. Look what you've done to us. Go. And just as God said, every last one was saved. Not one of them was left behind. Every single one of God's special people who took shelter under the blood of the Lamb escaped and was on their way to freedom and the new land that they'd been promised. They were out in the wilderness starting up their new journey. So what has this story got to do with Easter? What's it got to do with chocolate eggs and daffodils and Easter egg hunts and the spring that we have here? Well, clearly it's a parallel, isn't it? It's a symbolic, but it's a true story from history where a lamb became God's way of saving his special people. Just imagine the Canaanites, the Israelites rather, as they left Egypt and they went out into the desert for a bit, few years out there before they got to their final destination. Imagine what they'd have told each other. If you asked one of those Israelites and said, what's just happened? This is might be what they said. I was in a foreign land under the sentence of death and in bondage, in slavery. But I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And our mediator, our leader, led us out and we crossed over. Now we're on the way to the promised land. We're not there yet, but he's given us a law, he's made us a community, and he's told us that we must live by grace and forgiveness. He's present with us now, and he will stay with us until we arrive home. Can you see that parallel this morning? This is a parallel of Jesus. We were in a foreign land under the sentence of death and took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. So what is that parallel? How am I able to say these things? Am I just making this stuff up now? Is it just a clever story that we're just kind of, are we just joining the dots in the Bible and, you know, adding two and two together and getting five? Is that what I'm doing? Just Christian history tells us this? Is it just my kind of vague thoughts on the passage? Well, no, because the Jews kept celebrating the Passover every year. Year after year, they kept celebrating this miraculous night of delivery, and they still do today, and they still celebrate Pesach. And Jesus celebrated it. Remember, he went up to Jerusalem as a seven-year-old to celebrate Passover, and he went every year with his family. And in his early 30s, he was there in Jerusalem, and they were getting ready for another New Year celebration, another New Year Passover celebration. Matthew 26, we read all about that in Matthew 26. He goes up to celebrate the Passover, and it's here that he tells his friends that he's going to be crucified. Jesus directly links his own death to that Passover celebration. In John chapter 1, his best friend John, Jesus' best friend John, when the first time he meets Jesus, in John 1:29, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." You see, Jesus is the Lamb. All of these stories, this book is the book of the Lamb. This storybook is the storybook of the Lamb. And it's all about Jesus. So these Old Testament stories are those. They are foreshadowing of Jesus. It was all symbolic before, but he's the realization. He is the main character. He was the perfect sacrifice. And when Jesus died on the cross on that day, which we'll be thinking about on Friday, do come to that at 4 o'clock at Gareth's home. It'll be a lovely time of reflection and thinking about this perfect sacrifice that we remember. Everything. This is Easter. This is the Easter story. We are also in slavery. We were in slavery, not like the Israelites, but we're slaves to sin. We've learnt that in Romans, haven't we? We've learnt about that in Romans 8, but Romans 6 as well. If you get a few minutes this afternoon, do some reading around Romans 6 and Romans 8. He says that we were under the law of sin and death. We were being held captive. We were made to live this way by the evil slave master of sin. But remember, God has a rescue plan for his people in slavery. Just for us this morning. And he does it in a miraculous way. Just as the Israelites were saved from death that night, which then set them free on their journey to God's special home, we too can be protected from death. We can be set free from the slavery of sin, because it's the death of Jesus that sets us free so that we can truly live a new life. We mark a new point in our lives, a new birth, a new year. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. And this story is beginning to end in the Bible. It's all the way through. This isn't me just selectively looking at verses. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. The Bible is the story of the Lamb. And here, right at the end of the book, this vision, this dream of John, this vision of John, which is about the final end point, the land that is promised. Who is it in that space? Who is it that's there waiting for us? In chapter 5, in verses 6 to 10. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. What would we see? A lamb that's been killed. Completely worthy. The lamb that's been killed, right from foreshadowed back in Exodus. It's the lamb that's been slain. And why is it a completely worthy lamb? Because he has purchased for God persons from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Purchased out of slavery. He's paid the price to have us removed, bought out of slavery into a new life. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And because he died, we can take shelter under the blood. We can be rescued from slavery to sin and certain death. There's no other way out. It's certain death. It's just Jesus. The Passover was always symbolic, always has been. It was always figurative. It was just a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. And just like the Passover, Jesus' death was for his people, and every single one will escape. No one will be left behind. So does that give us encouragement this morning for our friends and our family and our loved ones? No one will escape. God will save everybody that's his. But you might know that, as I've already hinted at, that they didn't just leave Egypt and move in next door straight away into a new land, did they? They didn't inherit the special place straight away. They had quite a lot of time wandering around the desert and a pretty miserable existence for many of them. And they all died, most of them, apart from two, before they got into the promised land. So our salvation is just the starting point of a journey to God's final special place for us in heaven. All the blood was a marker on the houses. It wasn't the blood that actually saved them, was it? It was God that saved them. It was just an indication they were God's people. They just completely trusted God on his word, didn't they? It would have been just, imagine what that was like. 400 years of history in your nation. You've become assimilated pretty much into the land there, and then someone says, on this one night we're going to go. We're going to leave everything behind and we're going to go. How on earth would they have felt? But this is what Jesus does. Jesus deals with your sin. The blood of Jesus is what God looks at, and he can pass over you. He looks at the blood of Jesus and says, you don't need to be judged. See, all of us deserve death. All of us are sinners. That's the just punishment for what we've done. We heard that in the children's talk this morning. When we've sinned, we deserve punishment. But if we symbolically recognise the blood of Jesus and take shelter under the cross, we trust that he's going to rescue us, just like those Israelites did. They must have wondered what this weird thing was they were painting on the doors. What is this going to do to us? But they must have trusted God to say, I recognise that this seems odd, but I trust you, God. We know you've got better ideas for them. You can run. Run away. Run away from that slavery. Run away from that sin. And run into the desert. Yeah, run into the scarier place, maybe. The place that's not maybe going to be as easy. But we know that God's got a bigger plan for us. And we know the Israelites, once they got into the desert, didn't take them long to start thinking, oh, it's quite nice back there. And no doubt for us, there'll be things that we will leave behind, that we have left behind, that we worry about. No doubt the Israelites had work and family and homes and good food and organised society, and they had to leave. The 400 years of roots were uprooted that night. And perhaps for you, leaving something, walking away from sinful life, walking away from something that you've done, is tough. But just trust God that he's got a better plan for you in the future. Maybe it's your family, your friends, your culture, your heritage, your religion, your beliefs. Maybe your disbelief. But take a moment now just to think, what is it that's still pulling you back? What is it that's still drawing you back and making you think, oh, it was quite nice back then? Just leave it all behind. Leave in a hurry, set off quickly, run away. Leave it behind. So what would happen if we all said yes this morning? What would happen if you said, yeah, okay, we're all going to do this? What would happen? What would be transformative in our lives if we all just walked away and we said, no, we're not having any of that anymore. We're not going to do any of that anymore. Or flip it the other way. What would happen if you all said no? What would happen if you just this morning walked away and said, he's just making it up. It's just a load of rubbish. Well, what would have happened to the Israelites if they'd have listened to Moses and said, nah, don't buy that, he's talking rubbish, what would have happened? Well, certain death. And for us too. We can stay behind as slaves if you want, but you won't be living the fulfilled, fully rich lives that God's got planned for us. What would happen if we all said yes? It was really clear what the Israelites needed to do. Follow the instructions and you're going to be safe in a new life away from slavery. And it's really clear what we need to do. We need to walk away from that old life that maybe feels a bit comfortable, but stop and listen to the Easter story this morning. Put your trust in Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. Put your trust in the blood. It's a rescue mission. I mean, that's a really high price that Jesus paid to rescue us. It would be like us being on a shipwreck, wouldn't it? Be like being on a shipwreck. That's what it was going to be like staying in Egypt, wasn't it? It was certain death on a shipwreck. And like the helicopter hovering overhead and the winchman coming down, putting his hand out, and you just going, no, I'm all right, thanks, I'll tough it out. It'll probably be okay. We need to stretch our arms out and grab hold of this rescue that's been paid at such a great cost. Make that clean break from all that history, all that past. And join us, join us on the rest of our journey together to that wonderful land that God's promised. And if you're struggling to, if you've lost sight of that, and we're in the wilderness and you're just still in that desert and you think, oh, that was quite nice there, and you've lost sight of what's going on in the future, you've lost sight of God's big plan for you for a few minutes, just go back to chapter 5 in Revelation and remember what it is that where we're heading for. The Lamb, heaven, the Lamb who is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and breath and blessing. To the Lamb who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. That's where we're heading. Go back to Revelation. Go back to what the final destination is, what the promised land is going to really be. What can we do with this story today? So the Passover is the Easter story. It's the same thing. If you're still in slavery, run away. Take shelter under the blood, believe that God has got to rescue you, and run away. Leave it all behind. And if you're out already and you're on that journey to the final place, we'll just take some moments to think about where God is taking us. And let that draw us away. Have a think about who you need to tell about this over the next few days. We're coming into Easter. Use this chance to tell people about Jesus. Tell people what Easter means to you. Get people to look beyond the eggs and the chicks and the daffodils. Get people to look at Jesus and the amazing rescue that he's got planned for us.